in the presence of my enemies. Number 18 in the 2 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 2 Samuel chapter 16 verses 1 through 23. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 21st, 2013.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to be in your presence, and I pray that as we come to the Scripture that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your Word and apply it. And Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed. May we live our lives to your glory as we seek to walk in obedience to the call of your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever find yourself overwhelmed by heartache? Ever find yourself overwhelmed by just even responsibility? Ever have those times in your life where your plate is full? And by full, I mean you've got so much to do and so much is expected of you and all this stuff piled up and you think, I can't take on one more thing only to have somebody dump about three or four more on top of it. Have you ever had one of those days? You know what kind of day I'm talking about? The kind of day where your attitude is, if one more person says one more thing to me, I'm going to knock him into the middle of next week. And then some jerk comes along and makes some smart-aleck comment. You ever had one of those days? If you have, then you understand sometimes those bad days can last for weeks at a time. We live in a fallen world. That means life often stinks. I don't want to burst your bubble, but we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, we deal with people who are rotten. And they say and do horrible things, and bad things happen. And being a child of God doesn't make us immune. We're never given a free pass. We are not told that all will go well for you in this world. In fact, Jesus said explicitly, in this world you will have tribulation. Jesus told us that it would be difficult. My question is, when those bad days come, when you're slapped in the face by one of those bad days, how do you respond? How do we reflect the love, the grace, the character, and the nature of our God in the midst of those difficult, horrible, bad days? One son was dead. A daughter was ruined. And his murdering son has now set his eyes on the kingdom. And David, barefoot and mourning, crossed the Mount of Olives. And as he's going over the Mount of Olives, I think he's thinking to himself, can it get any worse? And just after he crosses the Mount of Olives and he starts approaching the village to the northeast of Jerusalem, a man comes out and starts pelting him with rocks, throwing dust at him, and cursing him. That's a bad day. That's a difficult day. Our text tonight is found in 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 23. Now the amazing thing is that David shows strength and peace throughout this whole ordeal. In spite of all that's going wrong, in spite of all that happens to him, he shows incredible strength, incredible courage, and tremendous peace. When I read a passage like this, it causes me to have greater respect for the 23rd Psalm. Especially that section where David says of God, He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. David is surrounded by enemies. There is a coup underway. His kingdom's being taken away from him, and yet he's at peace. Yet he is confident of God's presence, of God's goodness, and of God's grace. The heart that was revealed back in chapter 15, verses 24 through 26, now dominates the 16th chapter. You remember back in that passage we read that he wouldn't let them bring the Ark of the Covenant with him. He said, no, you need to go back. You need to take it back where it belongs, in the center of the kingdom, in the place of worship. If God wants me back here, he'll bring me back. And if I don't find favor in his eyes, then let him do with me whatever he wills. David submitted to the sovereign hand of God. Now, that attitude dominates the entire 16th chapter. Everything that comes to him, all of the stuff that's happening around him, David faces it as one who's confident that God is in control, that God is in charge, and he willingly submits his life and heart to that. We live in increasingly hostile times. I mentioned it this morning, that our faith, once dominant, is now viewed as suspect, if not outright rejected. We live in a culture that thinks that if you hold to an orthodox faith, the faith that was handed down to us by our fathers, then you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, and you're dangerous. In today's culture, if you hold to a biblical moral standard, you're considered the troublemaker. If you preach biblical morals, then you're the oddball. And you're the one that's to be feared. You're a great threat. How do we respond to that? Well, we get some insight from David. Let's begin chapter 16 and verse 1. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. The king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." The king said, "And where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord and king." When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right and on his left. And Shimei said, as he cursed, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man." You ever have a bad day? This is a bad day. Horrible time. When faced with enemies, when surrounded by enemies, we are to look for the hand of God and listen for His voice. How do we respond? How do we respond when we're attacked? How do we respond when people say hurtful, awful things? How do we respond when people reject our message, when people reject our faith, when they say all kinds of things about us and they threaten us? How do we respond? We look for the hand of God and we listen for His voice. David gives us a great example in this passage. Again, we're not promised a troubled-free existence. Far from it. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. He also said, when you are attacked, mocked, and accused, don't act as if something strange is happening to you. They did the same things to me. And we are not better than our master. So we ought not to think that we're going to have it better than he had it, that we'll have an easier time than he had. It's just not so. Further, don't assume that in the midst of your heartache and your difficult days, that God has nothing to do with what's going on. Rather, understand that He is there in the midst of all of it, and that He has promised to give us victory in and through every hard struggle. The promise of Romans 8 and verse 28 is we know that God works together for the good all those things that come. All those struggles. Not saying those things are good, but saying that God in His sovereignty, God in His power, works all things to our good and to His glory. So when we're surrounded, when our enemies come at us from every side, look for the hand of God and listen for His voice. Three principles I want to point out from this passage. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 4, beware, there are those who seek to use your pain to their advantage. There are those who seek to use your pain to their advantage. Now, at first glance, chapter 16, 1 through 4 seems to be the one bright spot in the whole chapter. I mean, David's coming from Jerusalem. He's having to flee. He's barefoot. He's mourning. His son is driving him from office. He's having to flee. He's eventually going to go out into the wilderness. And as he's fleeing, he's met by the former servant of Saul, who now is the servant of Mephibosheth. And he meets him along the way and gives him this greeting and says, I have some gifts for you. I have a couple of saddled donkeys. I have 200 loaves of bread. I have 100 bunches of raisins. I have 100 of summer fruit and a skin of wine. That's nice. That's certainly a nice gesture. But considering the number of people that would have been traveling with David, it's hardly an inexhaustible supply. It's a token gift, but he's grateful for it. I mean, after all, given everything that's happened to him, he's grateful that anybody seems to be on his side. So he's met by this servant, and he brings these things to him. And in the course of the conversation, he asks a very natural question in verse 3. Where's your servant? Where's your master? In other words, where's Mephibosheth? Now note the answer in verse 4. Or excuse me, verse 3. Ziba said to the king, behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, today, the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. David's response is, okay, everything that used to belong to him now belongs to you. And he went on his way. And you think, well, at least David has one friend. At least David has somebody that cares about him. At least David has someone that's on his side. But let's think for just a minute about this claim. Why is David fleeing Jerusalem? Because it has been declared Absalom is king. It's foolish to think that after the people have rallied around Absalom, that when he gets to the city, they're all going to say, you know what, we changed our mind. We want Mephibosheth to be king. I mean, that's not even logical. That makes no sense at all. It's not going to happen. Now, keep your finger there and turn over just a little bit to chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. And look, starting in verse 24, this is when David returns to Jerusalem. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day the king came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? He answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king, for your servant is lame. He has slandered me, O Lord. But my lord, the king, is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I than to cry to the king? The king said to him, why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all. since my Lord the King has come home safely. A little different story, isn't it? When he comes back, Mephibosheth says, I was deceived. My servant slandered me. And he proves it because when he's divided the land and gives him back some of it, he said, let him have it all. I don't care. You're home. That's all that matters to me. Beware. Understand that there are those who will seek to use your pain to their advantage. They'll come in the guise of friendship, but they're not friends at all. They're seeking to exploit the circumstance to their own good, to serve their own agenda. Now, if David returns as king, then Ziba's going to be in good standing because he brought him the gifts and he made this big show. If Absalom remains king, at least he's got the farm. It's a win-win from his perspective. The lesson, beware of those who seek to profit from your pain, who seek to manipulate the agenda. But there's something else we need to be aware of. It's to understand that it's not just those who make such a bold plan. It's not just those who have this bold plan to use your pain. There are also the subtle temptation to use your pain. Let me tell you how it happens. You are in pain. You've had some great tragedy come to you. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it is your family. And they come running to you to be by your side and they say, I'm praying for you. And they make a big show of the fact that they are praying for you. Now, is it a good thing to pray for those who are in pain? It's a good thing to pray and seek the favor of God on behalf of those who are in hardship or difficulty or struggle? Of course it is. The question is, what's the motivation? Because there are those who will come to your side and speak flowery words and speak words of grace and peace, and they're only speaking it to gain spiritual status. They're seeking to use your pain to further their agenda. And we best beware as ourselves. Why do you need to tell someone you're praying for them? Well, because I want to be an encouragement. Really? Is that really your motivation? Or is it because you want them to understand how spiritual you are and how caring and how compassionate you are? What's the Scripture tell us? Beware of practicing your righteousness so as to be seen by men. Do I need to even mention Facebook? I'm telling you, I believe there are scores of people who use Facebook to further their spiritual status in the eyes of the world. And they make a show of their righteousness. Beware. There are those around you who come to you in the guise of a friend, and the truth is they're your enemy because they seek to profit from your pain. That's the first thing to be aware of in this passage. Second, when attacked, listen for the voice of God, even in the angry rant of your enemy. David comes across the Mount of Olives, and when he gets to the other side and he approaches this village, some nut is screaming and throwing rocks at him. And not just at David, but at all the servants of David. Not just the servants. He's throwing them at David's army, his mighty men. This guy's throwing rocks and dirt. Signs of derision. And the text says that he is screaming curses. Look at it in verses 7 and 8. Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. He's speaking to the king. He's speaking to the Lord's anointed. Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. You're a man of blood. you're worthless, and you're cursed of God. While he's throwing rocks. And while he's throwing dust. Now, Abishai, who's Joab's brother, another of David's army officers, he turns to the king in verse 9 and says, "Can I just kill him?" That's my paraphrase. That is what he said. "Who is this dead dog to talk to you in that way? Can I go over and take his head off? I've had enough. Why are you taking this?" And I want you to look at David's response starting in verse 10. The king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" That's Abishai and Joab. "If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him so. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing today." That is a remarkable response. Leave him alone. My son himself is trying to kill me. What more is this guy going to do? Is this worse than my own son trying to kill me? Leave him alone. Because if God's told him to do it, we have no business stopping him. Now, how is it David responds in that way? Why does David respond that way? Because David basically says, no, this self-appointed prophet of doom is doing the work of God. Why? Why does he feel that way? Why is he taking it? Because David knew that he deserved God's curse. Not because of Saul or anything to do with the house of Saul. David's innocent in that regard. But David knows his sin with Bathsheba. David knows the murder of Uriah. David knows that he stood by and did nothing when his eldest son raped his daughter and then when his youngest son murdered his brother. He did nothing. David says, "I deserve the curse of God." And again, David is submitting to God's sovereign control and God's sovereign hand. So regardless of Shimei's intent, David heard the voice of God in it. We do well to listen for the voice of God in the angry rant of our enemy. Amen. There's one other thing I want you to know. Look at verse 12. "It may be that the Lord will look upon the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing today." Now that's the majority translation. But there's an alternate reading which, as I've read it and studied it, I think may be the correct interpretation. I think David is saying something far more radical than what he says here. I mean, that seems logical to say, who knows, maybe God will look on this horrible thing said to me and this horrible wrong done to me today, and maybe He will bless me because I've been so wronged. I don't think that's what David said. I think what David says is, may the Lord look upon the wrong I've done and show kindness for my iniquity. Now, that's a strange thing to say. That seems impossible. That seems twisted. Perhaps God will look on my iniquity and show me grace. That's a strange thing to say unless, of course, you've experienced the grace of God and the wonder of His grace. David knew his wicked heart, and yet he knew the grace of God. David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he cried out and repented of his sin, and God was gracious in spite of his iniquity. And I think David's just confessing here in the midst of all this. Perhaps God will look on my iniquity and choose to be gracious to me once more. David's confessing something that we have spelled out for us explicitly in Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us, where it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Perhaps the Lord will look on my sin and be gracious to me. Because see, again, I think the whole flow of the thought in that passage is not that David is saying, poor me. He sees the hand of God in all of this. He sees Him as cursing him rightly. So I don't think David is saying, oh yeah, maybe God will see how wrong this is and how horribly I'm being treated and be kind to me because these people were so mean. He sees God is bringing this judgment. And he's just saying, perhaps God will choose to be gracious and I'll submit to that. When you are reviled, when people attack, listen for the voice of God. Third, in the midst of our enemies, we find our rest in the knowledge of God's providential presence. When we're surrounded by our enemies, when they do their worst, our comfort is that God is present in all of it and He's sovereign in the midst of it. Amen. To trust in His providential hand. Now, how do we get that? Well, look at verse 15 and following. Now, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. When Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom said to him, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord and this people and all the people of Israel have chosen, His will I be, and with Him I will remain. And again, whom shall I serve? Should it not be His son? As I've served your father, so I will serve you. Remember, David sent him back. He wanted to go with David. And David said, no, I need you to go back. I need eyes and ears in Jerusalem. And so he goes back and he confronts Absalom and says, hey, I'm glad you're here. Wonderful. I'm here to serve you. And he plays to Absalom's vanity. Well, no, you're the king, the one God has chosen, the one the people have chosen. Why wouldn't I serve you? Okay. Keep reading. Absalom turned to Ahithophel, the chief counsel, and said, give your advice, give your counsel. What should we do? He said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. The advice given by the chief counsel was, make a bold public declaration that you are taking the kingdom. In David's day, in that time, in that culture, when you took over someone else's kingdom, one of the signs that you had taken power is you took the harem of the previous king. Now that's usually done on paper. That's usually done as a contract that basically says, now they're yours. That's not what's done here. It's vulgar. It's crude. They said, well, put a big tent on top of the palace so it's visible from the street and everybody will see it, and then parade all the concubines into that tent. Everybody in the city knew exactly what was going on. Now, how does that fit in with our resting in the providential hand of God? Do you remember the curse? When God brought judgment on David, what He said? Back in chapter 12? You took another man's wife in secret. I'm going to give your wives to another in the sight of all Israel. Here's our comfort. The betrayer is in the hand of God. And he only is able to execute the will of God. Amen. That's our comfort. That's our peace as the people of God. That God is sovereign. That He is Lord over all. Again, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is not just a comforting thought that we parade out every now and then and say, look at this wonderful thing we believe. It's not a coffee table truth. It's a daily truth that's lived out daily, that carries us along, that bears us up on our worst day. That when the worst thing is happening in my life that has ever happened in my life, I can say, God's here and He's in charge. I don't understand this, and I don't like it at all. But He will work this to my good and His glory. That's my peace. That's my confidence. We rest in the assurance of the providential working and presence of our God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul's talking about the Lord Jesus being betrayed. And that passage says that Judas handed Him over. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, Paul is talking about it again. But in that context, he says, the Lord handed Him over. Which was it? Both. That's part of the mystery of our faith. Evil, wicked people do according to their heart and according to their free choice and according to their will, and they only serve the will and the purpose of our God. Amen. Well, Pastor, can you explain that to me? No. How does that work? He's God. I'm not. But my confidence, my peace, is that the providential presence of my God is there in the midst of everything. Amen. Beware. There are those who will seek to use your pain to their own advantage. You need to listen for the voice of God even in the angry rant of your enemy. And you need to rest in the providential presence of your God. So what I'm saying to you is, the next time you're surrounded by your enemies, look for God's hand and listen for His voice. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are good and You are powerful and You are loving and You are kind. And Father, I thank You for this great example out of the Old Testament to remind us of Your powerful presence, of Your mercy, of Your grace, and of Your kindness. And Father, I pray that it will give us courage to live out our days. It will give us courage the next time our enemies shout, the next time that those who want to destroy us surround us and threaten, that we'll stand confident and sure that we are Your children and we can rest in Your providential presence. Father, it's been a good day. We're grateful for all the time we've had together, Bible study and worship, fellowship and worship tonight. And I pray that You send us forth as Your ambassadors to live to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.